Our Sunday night services are different during this part of the year because we're simply trying to study through the Old Testament. We have a series of questions and answers that are involved as we're trying to learn the facts of the Old Testament, but the facts have nothing at all to do with what we're trying to do. And I know that's contradictory. We're trying to learn the facts of the Old Testament, but that has nothing at all to do with what we're trying to accomplish, and that is we're trying to build our faith in God, have an understanding of God and how God has worked on this earth, and have an appreciation that God is really, really concerned about us, and He's concerned about what's happening in this world. And so we've been studying that matter of Second King, of 1 Kings, and I'm not sure, do you know what 1 Kings tells about? That's one of the questions on the card. 1 Kings tells about King Solomon and the divided kingdom. I hope you've got that sort of filed away in your mind. If you want to read about King Saul, you got to get to 1 Samuel. The Jews, by the way, call that the first book of the Kings. And if you want to read about the second king, that's King David. You have to read about that in 2 Samuel. And if you want to read about King Solomon, who's the third king, that's in 1 Kings. But I think we know what happened to Israel whenever Solomon died. And that is that when Solomon died, that powerful kingdom that was a powerful force throughout the world, it was divided into two kingdoms. There was the kingdom in the north, and that's Israel, and the kingdom in the south, that was Judah. And so we're not going to go back and rehearse all of the things that we've said, but we want to begin where we left off that week, and that is last week, and that is by discussing that wicked king and queen in that northern kingdom. I hope that you know the names of that wicked king, and if we put beside that wicked queen, I guarantee you that you'll know it. Who's that wicked queen? Why, that's Jezebel. Well, who's Mr. Jezebel? Well, that's got to be Ahab and Jezebel. Now then, are you aware what prophet was associated primarily with the rebuke of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel? Important to have this because there are two oral prophets in the Old Testament. They're great, renowned prophets, but they did not write any of the books. Normally, when we think of the prophets, we think of those who wrote certain books of the Bible. But they are two oral prophets. They just spoke. They didn't write any books of the Bible, as far as we know. And so those two oral prophets were Elijah and Elisha. And so tonight we're going to talk about this matter of Elijah and Elisha. Whenever David finished the lesson last week, you may recall that Elijah had that contest with those prophets of Baal up at Mount Carmel. And then he had gone down to Mount Sinai. And the Lord came to Mount Sinai and He said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah said, "Just go ahead and take me. I'm the only righteous person left on this earth." You recall how many righteous souls that Elijah was not aware of, even in that northern kingdom. We talk about there never was a godly king in that northern kingdom. We're absolutely right about that. But just because there's not a godly king does not mean they're not godly people. And so the Lord tells Elijah, there are 7,000 people up there in that northern kingdom who've not bowed down and worshiped Baal. We know the names of one of those persons, do we not? And that's Elisha. Because the Lord tells Elijah to leave Mount Sinai and go anoint the king Hazael up in Syria, because I'm going to use him to punish Ahab. And then you go and anoint Elisha because he's going to be the one who will be taking your place. And then you go and anoint Jehu. And that's another one of the kings that we're not going to discuss in these Sunday nights. But he's the one who kills Jezebel. And so Elijah's work was not done. And sometimes we think, well, you know, my life's about over. That's exactly where Elijah was. I've done all the good I can. I'm not having any influence on anybody. And the Lord said, "Elijah, go ahead and get busy, and here's what I want you to do." So he goes and he anoints Elisha to be the one who is to take his place. Elisha was actually out plowing, and then after they have a meal together, Elisha begins to follow Elijah and their companions in some of the work that they do after this time. Well, we go back to that what happened at Mount Carmel, and that is when all the prophets of Baal were punished. And Ahab got in his chariot and went to where Jezebel was. You know, Jezebel's an interesting character. And he goes back and reports what has happened. And Jezebel says, if he's killed all of my prophets, then I'm going to kill Elijah. And so Elijah has to, has to take care of his own self in relationship to this. And I've got that story mixed up. That happened just to, but that is the kind of thing that happened when he got back. Well, let's get to that next story. And that is, there was a vineyard that was right beside the vineyard of Ahab. King Ahab wanted that vineyard so much that he was desirous of having that vineyard. And he went to the man who owned the vineyard, whose name was Naboth, and that's the one, the picture is depicted on the screen. And he said to Naboth, can I buy this vineyard from you? I need it. The New King James says, I need it for my vegetable garden. Here the king is in his palace, he's got his vineyard, and now he needs more farmland. And he goes to Naboth and says, can I buy that land for you? I'll even give you a better piece of land. I'll give you money for it. I'll give you a better piece of land. Listen to what Naboth said. Naboth says, I cannot do it. Well, Naboth, why can you not do it? Because there's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven divided out this land among the Jews. And it was to retain the ownership in that family of those Jews as long as the Jews were in that land. Naboth had no right to sell that vineyard. He said, I'm not going to violate what God says. You know what Ahab does? Ahab goes back home and you wives won't have any clue at all about what he does. Because I'm confident that your husband never has ever done this. But he got home and he started pouting. I think it's amazing that the Bible uses the word pout. Here's the king of the northern kingdom. He can do about anything he wants to. And he's acting like he's 5 years of age. You know, he's pouting. He turns his face to the wall and he's pouting. And Jezebel comes there and says, honey, what's wrong? I don't know if she said honey. She said, what's wrong? And he explains to her that I can't get that vineyard. And she said, I'll take care of that. So Jezebel lays out this plot. And by the way, there are no questions about this on the card. But it's such a great story. We had to include it in this survey of that Old Testament. Jezebel sits down and has the king's seal that gives authority. And she writes some letters and puts the seal of the king on it in order that she might get this vineyard that Ahab wants so very much. So here's the plan. The letters that she sends out say to certain people in a certain city, have a great, great feast, a festival that's there. And put Naboth right in the chief seat that's there. And right in the middle of this festival, you have two individuals. The New King James says scoundrels. What a better, I don't know of a better word to describe these guys. These two scoundrels get up and they say that Naboth has blasphemed the king. And here's the amazing thing. And he's blasphemed God. Isn't that amazing? He's blasphemed God. He's one of the few people up there in that northern kingdom who has any devotion to God. And Ahab has no devotion to God. The scoundrels have no devotion to God. And yet they accuse Naboth of blaspheming God. And so they immediately, on that spot, they stone Naboth. And now Ahab has his vineyard. Wonderful, Jezebel says, it's now you. By the way, the question on the card asks the question, and that is the name of the owner of the vineyard whom Jezebel had killed. I guess the question was and is on the card, must be on the higher level, and that is the name of that individual is Naboth. File that away. It's a great, great story. Now, Ahab has everything he wants. Jezebel tells Ahab, go get your vineyard. Well, he's really excited. He's not pouting now. And he heads out to go to look at his new vineyard because he's going to claim it as his own because nobody owns it anymore now that Naboth is dead. But the Lord appears to Elijah and says, oh, by the way, Elijah, go. I've got a message I want you to give to give to King Ahab. And so as he enters evidently that very vineyard, Elijah is there. And Elijah confronts him and tells him exactly what God is about to do. Let me read to you the words of Elijah whenever this matter of Naboth's vineyard is revealed, because this becomes critical. The Lord says to Ahab, I will bring calamity upon you and take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What does that mean? Oh, Jeroboam was that first king, but his children were not king after him. There's another lineage of kings after Jeroboam. And so one of those kings was a king by the name of Baasha. And the Lord says, and I will make your house like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. What happened to him? Well, there were no kings that came from that family. And so that's the end of the reign of Jeroboam. That's the end of the reign of Baasha. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, Ahab, your kids are not going to be king. That your descendants will not be the kings in that land. And then he says, now concerning Jezebel, the Lord has also spoken. The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall at Jezreel. Guess what it said, Jezreel? Oh, that's Naboth's vineyard. That's the city where Naboth's vineyard is found. And we need to have an understanding, of the importance of that. Just as a matter in passing, Jezreel is in the same area as Megiddo, which we read about in the in the book of Revelation as Har-Megiddo or Armageddon. And so here are all of these great battles that fought there, and here's the judgment of God that comes up there in that very same area, and it says, the dogs are going to eat Jezebel. And then he says, the dog shall eat whatever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whatever dies in the field. And then this statement, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Of all of those kings in that northern kingdom, of all of the things that transpired from there, Ahab was one who continued to be an idolater. And we've talked about that and all of those things that are involved in that. And so the prophecy that was Elijah's prophecy about the death of Ahab and Jezebel's was that the dogs would lick his blood and would eat her flesh. We're going to see the fulfillment, at least, of the first part of that in this lesson tonight. But continuing to talk about Ahab and recognize how evil he was, he continued to worship his idols. But it is remarkable that whenever he was confronted by God, that this description is made, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. It's amazing what facing death does to some individuals. And here's evil Ahab, who at this point in life is grieving for what he has done. And so the Lord relents. What he says is, it's not going to happen in the days of Ahab, but it'll happen in the days of his son. That's going to be the end of the house of Ahab in the ruling of that northern kingdom. Well, let's get back and talk a little bit about Ahab. Because as we thought about that northern kingdom, there still is what's happening in the southern kingdom. And I'm just wondering, if you can recall the names of those four kings, those four righteous kings in the southern kingdom. You remember that first king? You remember what his name was? Asa. Do you remember the name of that second king? Jehoshaphat. You remember the name of that third king? Not Hezekiah, but Hezekiah. And you remember the name of that fourth king? Josiah. Those are those four righteous kings. And so we come back to the time of Ahab. There is a king that you need to associate with Ahab, and that is the king in the southern kingdom. At the same time that Ahab is doing all of his wickedness up in the northern kingdom, down in that southern area is one of those righteous kings, and his name is Jehoshaphat. And so there is an affinity. Ahab approaches Jehoshaphat, and he says, I need your help. In fact, I'm in 1 Kings chapter 22. 3 years had passed. In the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, goes down to visit King Ahab up in that northern kingdom. And the king of Israel says, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it because the king of Syria has taken it? And so he asked Jehoshaphat to form an alliance with him and have the army of that southern kingdom under righteous Jehoshaphat and the army of that northern kingdom under evil Ahab to form a joint army to go and to take one of the cities of refuge. You remember there were six cities of refuge? Ramoth-Gilead is one of those cities. They belonged to the Jews, but the Syrians had it. And so, in order that that might transpire, he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go to fight with me at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat says, I am yours. And then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. You see, there was that ability, at least at some times in that southern kingdom, where there were those priests that were there that they could get an automatic answer from God by using two stones that were a part of the garments of the priest, the high priest. The two stones were called the Urim and the Thummim. And so it was possible at times that whenever they wanted a message from God, they could inquire of the Lord using Urim and Thummim and get an answer. And so that's Jehoshaphat talking about all of this. Now Ahab's got a problem. The only prophet that he knows up there that is a prophet of God is a man by the name of Elijah. And well, he's not the only one he knows, but the one that is the more prominent one, you know, he's up there. But he says to Jehoshaphat, let's get the prophets together. And they gather together about 400 men, false prophets of Baal. And these 400 men are asked, shall we go up and take Ramoth or not? And would you believe that every one of them says, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. How much better message could you want? I mean, here's Ahab, and he brings in prophet after prophet after prophet, and 400 consecutive answers are given. Go fight up. Go up there and fight, because the Lord will deliver this city into your hand. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of Jehovah that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat knew these guys were not prophets of God. And the king of Israel said, yeah, there's still one man. And memorize this name. You ought to be a hero in your life. Unheralded hero of the Old Testament, Micaiah. Think of how the world would be changed if it had within it people like Micaiah. He says, Micaiah, who's the son of Imaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good things concerning me, but evil. The king of Israel calls at the insistence of Jehoshaphat, calls for an officer and says, go bring Micaiah. So the officer goes, and while the kings are sitting on their thrones awaiting the arrival of Micaiah, all of the prophets who prophesied are before them. And so the individual by the name of Zedekiah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. And so they're sitting around in their robes and everything. And here's a man by the name of Zedekiah, and he puts, is that Minnesota Vikings that has the horns on the, and so he takes the horns and puts them on his head and said, go ahead and fight. You're going to gore all of these evil people. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. For the Lord, and this is the word Jehovah, for Jehovah will deliver this into the king's hand. Here are these false prophets claiming they're getting messages from God. Go on up, Jehoshaphat, you don't have a thing to worry about. So the messengers who had gone to call Micaiah speak to him and says, now Micaiah, don't you be a troublemaker. Now I'm paraphrasing this. Don't you be a troublemaker. Don't you understand that there have already been 400 prophets, and every one of them has said, go up and please let your word be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement to Jehoshaphat. We've got to get back Ramoth-Gilead. It's our city. It belongs to us. Now you just go along with what everybody else says. What a hero Micaiah ought to be to every one of us. I'm not going to do anything that the Lord does not want me to do. And so they're trying to get him to soften the message. And Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. Now watch the picture as it develops. He comes before the king, and the king says, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered and said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Wait a minute. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth that is in the name of the Lord? You see, even Ahab knew that was not a message from the Lord. And it might have been the tone of voice that Micaiah had used. He might have in a mocking way said, oh yes, go ahead, go up, go up, go up, go up, go up. And the king says, you better tell the truth. And he said, all right, I'll tell you. Here's the truth about the matter. I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, they have no masters. Let them return, every man, to his own house in peace. Micaiah says, you want to know what I really saw? The masters, the kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, you're going to be out of the picture. And these armies that you have brought together will be scattered on the mountains. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, I've got another message. Here's the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left hand. And the Lord will say, who will go and persuade Ahab to go up that he may be killed at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spake in this manner, and another spake in another manner. And then in the midst of these who are before the throne of God is a lying spirit. A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. In what way? The Lord says, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of these 400 prophets. And the Lord says, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go ahead and do it. And so when this happens, Micaiah continued, says, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these 400 prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you, King Ahab. Zedekiah, remember the man that has the horns? He comes and he strikes Micaiah, and he said, yes, and where did that spirit go from the Lord? Did it come and speak to you? Micaiah said, you shall see this day, you shall see on this day when you go in the inner chamber to hide. The king of Israel says, take Micaiah, return him to Amon, to the governor of that city, and to Josiah, to Joash, the king's son, and say, put this man in prison, feed him with the bed of affliction and waters of affliction. Micaiah would not change his message. Now here's the rest of the story. They decide to go out and fight. That's the scriptures that were read tonight, Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. And so here they are dressed in the king's array. And the king of Syria, who's already had two battles against Ahab and been defeated in both of them, and now 3 years have intervened, he said, "We want to kill Ahab." And he says, "Don't attack anybody except Ahab." And they see the chariot. It's the king's chariot. And so they leave off the battle and do everything they can to get the king's chariot. And when they get over there, it's Jehoshaphat in the chariot. And instead of killing Jehoshaphat, they said, "We've got the wrong king." They want to get him, but they have not got him. Because, you see, Ahab is a cagey kind of character. And so he's dressed himself, not so that he'll look like King Ahab. And there is a soldier that takes his bow and arrow and at random shoots an arrow in the sky. And that arrow comes to the chariot where King Ahab is, and between the joints on the armor of the king, the arrow penetrates that joint. And Ahab is in that chariot bleeding to death. They take him out of the front of the battle. They take him back in his chariot. And that day, the battle is ended. The people of God are scattered. You know what happens to Ahab? His chariot is there. They take him out of the chariot. They go and they bury him. But when they go and bury him, the chariot is still messy right there in Jezreel. And they wash the chariot out. And guess what happens? The dogs of Jezreel come and lick up the blood of Ahab at the very place, or near the very place, where Naboth's vineyard was found. Sometimes we think about God being way, way out yonder. But the next time you think about God being way, way out yonder, not knowing what's happening in your life, I want you to imagine an arrow that is shot not at anything, just an arrow shot randomly up in the sky. And in your mind's eye, follow that arrow as it goes, not to just to any chariot, but to the chariot where the king is. And it doesn't just hit close to the chariot. It doesn't just hit in the chariot. It doesn't just hit the armor of the king. It misses the armor of the king and goes in a joint where that armor was gathered together. I want to tell you something. Our God is in charge of this world. And we must never forget that. That cup of cold water that's given in the name of the Lord, in the name of the disciple, God sees a cup of cold water. Sometimes we talk about every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account thereof on the day of judgment. But the reality is such that God is aware of the very good things we do. Sometimes we think about idle words. Sometimes we think about sneaking and doing something wrong. But you've never done a righteous deed. You've never turned the cheek. You've never blessed those that curse you. You've never prayed for those that despitefully use you, that the God of heaven was not aware of. And we need to be appreciative of the fact that God, instead of being way out there, as the deist would have, with his arms folded, having no concern at all about what happens, God is concerned about those arrows that a pagan soldier shot in a random way in the sky. I love that verse in Psalms that says, "The Lord collects the tears that you weep and puts them in a bottle in heaven." That's the God that we serve. Ahab's son Amaziah takes his place on the throne, but at that he himself dies a miserable way. And the end of Ahab's house comes about. And we have, in a sense, arrived at the end of the study of that northern kingdom. Because not long after this, after the time of this, we'll have we'll have Hezekiah on the throne. And it's not long after this that Hezekiah is on the throne after Jehoshaphat, and that northern kingdom comes to an end. There never was a righteous king among the 19 kings of the northern kingdom. And all we've done is look at details, because the details are there, of the life of one wicked king, King Ahab and King Jezebel. Associate with Ahab, Jehoshaphat and Elijah. Jehoshaphat because he's the king in the southern kingdom, and Elijah because he's the prophet of God. Let's sing this song of invitation. It may be that you want to give your life to the Lord. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can this day become a child of God. If you'll make up your mind, that decision is called repentance. And the Bible says, except you repent, you'll perish. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water, and the blood of Jesus will wash away every sin you've ever committed. Why wouldn't you want to do that and be right with God? If as a child of God you wandered away and you need to come home, you need to come home not someday, you need to come home this day, you need to come home right now. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?